We are in the Great Controversy, of course. Page 597. I checked. Their server database is working again, so we're back with the normal database for reading this book online. And it's and if you're reading along with us, you're going to have to go down to the very first paragraph. I mean, it looks like the first paragraph's on the page, but no, it's broken from the previous page. So the very first solid paragraph starts with the word many. That's where we're going to be. And it says, many are the ways by which Satan works through human influence to bind his captives. He secures multitudes to himself by attaching them by the silken cords of affection to those who are enemies of the cross of Christ. You know, like your buds hanging on. I mean, the Bible says bad company corrupts good character, right? This is why the devil goes after the people in them ways. A lot of people don't want to leave their churches because they got their buddies there, business connection. Ooh, that girl cute or that guy's cute, whatever the case may be. You know, those silken threads are out there. And she says, whatever this attachment may be, parental, filial, conjugal, social, the effect is the same. The opposers of truth exert their power to control the conscience, and the souls held under the sway have not sufficient courage or independence to obey their own convictions of duty. It's like I've always said, if you don't stand for something, you're going to fall for anything. And this is what she's getting at here. If you don't have that anchor, see, this is one of the beauties of walking with Jesus Christ, or just embracing truth and not bothering with lies anymore. If you have that, then anything that, like, let's say you meet somebody that's a Christian and you want to start hanging with them. Turns out they're not really Christian. And you have this by the fruits, because Jesus said it's going to be by their fruits you're going to know them. And so it's, I mean, they'll say something or they'll do something. And that anchor, which is Christ, is going to remind you of that which is written, or just the truth will well up in you. Because, see, that's one of the other beauties of being a babe in Christ. Because, yeah, let's say you've read the Bible, and let's say you haven't finished it reading yet, but you're being obedient, you're doing the best you can, your Father knows, and so truth is going to be, you know, it's kind of like a, well, yeah, like Jesus explained it, living water, kind of a, just the salvation aspect of it all, of course, but the connection of heaven. It's a truth. It's like that sermon you can never write. It's something you have to experience. It's just plain truth. And so when you're hanging with somebody or out there doing something or whatever the case may be, or even a family member, it doesn't matter. You see them say or do something and you just know, even if you haven't read the scripture regarding that act yet, you still know deep in your heart, because the Holy Spirit is dwelling there now, that just didn't ring well. That wasn't right. And you kind of back off from that kind of stuff, you know, so you kind of like work your way away from those kind of people. And they'll work away from you too as well. Because I remember when I first found Christ, it was like, oh, all of a sudden I'm in a desert. My wife and my kids were all just crowded around, says, where'd everybody go? You know, all of a sudden we became Christians and that was it. We all suddenly became lepers, I guess, you know. But that's fine. That's fine. That's okay. That's what draws people back into sin. And like some of my siblings that left the Catholic Church, within a few months, they were right back in. You know, the pressure of the family. You know, because we have a very tightly knit family. Even as dysfunctional as we are, or were, or still are, in fact. My siblings, they're tight when it comes to partying and stuff like that. They're because you know, misery loves company. But that's the only weird thing is I'm just, you know, me and Fran and our kids, we're just never there. Well, most of our kids, anyway. Because now that some of my kids are older, sometimes they have gone to some of these events, and I don't think they like going there anymore because bad attitudes there. But it's amazing how, you know, the devil can lock people in for a lifetime just because of the word family. But what did Jesus say about loving brother or sister or mother or father more than him? That's what the devil goes for. He puts that, and I mean, there's nothing wrong with the love, but at the same toss of the coin, you got to have, you know, love Christ first. I mean, he loved you first. So she goes on, the truth and the glory of God are inseparable. It is impossible for us, with the Bible within our reach, to honor God by erroneous opinion. Many claim that it matters not what one believes, if his life is only right, or as we call it today, ecumenicalism. And that's why some have left our number recently. But I'll leave it there. But she says, but the life is molded by faith. If light and truth is within our reach, and we neglect to improve the privilege of hearing and seeing it, we virtually reject it. We are choosing darkness rather than light. You can't be lazy in your walk, even in these little bits and pieces. You know, I can remember when I was a Christian, and I started realizing, yeah, it's wrong to smoke. And I was still a Sunday keeper, though. I haven't had cigarettes years before I became a Sabbath keeper. But I knew it wasn't right to smoke. Eventually, the Lord started dealing with me on that, and I was asking him to help me on it. And all of a sudden, one day, I heard that still small voice for the third time in my life. And then, yeah, I dropped the cigarette and became a non-smoker. But before that, I knew it was wrong to smoke. But when I was on the street or standing before a few, you know, or on a pulpit or whatever, I wouldn't hold back. I'd say, yeah, you ain't supposed to be smoking. But there's a lot of people out there that if they smoke, they'll avoid that topic on the pulpit like the plague. Or if they have a problem with overeating, yeah, you ain't going to hear nothing about the health message on that pulpit. Or if they like hamburgers, oh, no, don't be talking about vegetarianism around here, you know. I like my hamburgers. Well, I don't, but you know what I mean. But she says that life is molded by faith. If light and truth is within our reach and we ignore it, yeah, well, we virtually reject it. And this can very easily be rejected if, like even with the cigarette thing. You know, the defiling of the body or destroying the body. You see that scripture says if you destroy your body, then you're going to, you know, you're going to die because of it, spiritually as well as physically. Because cigarettes will kill you in two ways. But a lot of people just ignore that in the Bible because, they got to have that cigarette. Or the alcohol thing. You know, they'll keep on saying over and over and over again that Jesus made wine. I says, yeah, but the Bible also calls grape juice wine. You know, the new wine of the vine. New wine of the cluster, rather. I mean, if they're going to go by that theology, well, then what about the word meat? Because they do that, too. They say it's okay to eat meat because the Bible says you can eat meat. I say, well, it's talking about the meat of an apple, let's say, the meat of baked goods, and the meat of flesh. So it's not just flesh. But people will ignore those little tiny little bits of truth that literally throw the light on the whole truth that they should be looking at so as to embrace something that they don't want to put down. That self-deception thing. Man, at the end of that 1,000 years, that's going to be one scary day for those people. Because you got to know what they did subconsciously. I mean, that's one of the things I noticed when I went out there the very first time I did this many, 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 many years ago, even before I was seeking Christ. Well, I think I was actually seeking Christ at this time, but I didn't know it. I think I was like 21, 22. I just got married or something like that. I was very young, and I went out and I was Catholic, and I was out and about, and I was just thinking, I mean, I just sat down one day. I even think I was in the woods. And do I really believe this stuff? Do I really believe it? And I had to look deep, deep, deep inside of myself, and I says, yeah, I guess I do. But if people would look deep inside themselves and think, am I making an excuse here so as to continue this sin? I know what the Bible says on this. And so, why do I do it, even though I know the Bible says I shouldn't do it? Am I going to act like I'm turning a blind eye to where I think I'll try that. I'm going to turn a blind eye to it and act like I just don't get it. Well, yeah, that might work for you when you look in a mirror. And that might even look like it's believable when you spew it from your mouth to tell somebody who's trying to help you, says, yeah, you just don't get it yet. But guess who's looking at you? Who looks past that self-deception and looks right at the heart? Christ Jesus. And so at the end of it, when it's all said and done, at the end of the 1,000 years, that self-deception is going to waft away like a cloud, like a little mist. It's just going to disappear. And all of a sudden you're going to realize, yes, I literally became my own worst enemy. I specifically lied to myself to sanction this evil act. Amazing. And yeah, just to answer Matthew's question there in regards to alcohol having evil spirits in it, yes, it does. I remember I used to drink heavily. And there were things that I would do when I was drinking. And I don't like getting drunk. I don't like the sloppy feeling. I never did. I knew guys that could drink until they're sick and then throw up and then grab a beer right afterwards. I just, no. The minute I started getting a little bit tipsy, that's it. But it took me a lot to get tipsy. And so I would just drink all night. And I would do things I would never do sober. Plus, what was alcohol called before the... Because we all knew alcohol was alcohol, but they had a different name for it in the roaring 20s, or even before then, when they would make it and manufacture it for the people. It's kind of like abortion being a gentle... Yeah. Like abortion's a gentle word for murder. Well, spirits is a gentle word for alcohol. It was called spirits. Today, to this day, they still call mineral spirits, for whatever reason. But yeah, it was called spirits. Because everybody knew it changed the man or woman that drank it. There's demons involved. Because it goes right to the brain. It's just like with marijuana or anything else that gets you high. You know, anything that changes the reality, you know. It could it could be anything from butyl nitrate all the way up to heroin. You know. So anyway, Proverbs 16:25 says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." And a lot of the self deception can be put in place of what this is, saying here, like the way it seemeth right unto the man. He could lie to himself to such an extent that he'll think, okay, this is the right way to go. Because my flesh insists upon it, right? And at the end of 1,000 years, or hopefully way before then, and they accept Christ as Savior, that self-deception is lifted off. But that is a strong demon. I mean, you literally become your worst enemy. She says, ignorance is no excuse for error or sin when there is every opportunity to know the will of God. A man is traveling and comes to a place where there are several roads and a guide board indicating where each one leads. If he disregards the guide board and takes whichever road seems to him to be right, he may be ever so sincere, but will in all probability find himself on the wrong road. It reminds me of a dream I had many years ago where I'm in it's nighttime, and I'm going from house to house. And I'm in a neighborhood. I'm just going from house to house, yelling at the top of my lungs, "Your houses are on fire." And people are getting ticked off because I was waking them up in the middle of the night. I mean, some people are going, "Oh, thank you. And they get out. Safety. But most people says, "What? Come on, man. It's like 4 a.m. Give it a break. Quit yelling." And they go back to sleep and burn to death. Or it reminds me of this one article I read, read years ago. Actually, it was just more or less a comment in regards to something that was posted in a magazine. It wasn't online. This is before the internet. And it was a sad tale in regards to what some guy tried to do to help some people. And it's just like with preachers that talk about the end of the world. No one wants to hear it. You know, what the story is here that actually happened was... There was this guy that was on the side of this road next to his car. And every time a car came near, he would jump out from his car, just like waving his arm, stop. No one would stop. They'd drive around him and go right off the edge of the bridge because the bridge was out. No one would stop. They just kept on ignoring what he was seeing in the warning signs. And this was in the 70s. When it wasn't like, there was a bunch of nuts even in the 70s that, sometimes you don't want to, like hitchhikers and stuff. I mean, I was a hitchhiker. I did that for years. That's how I got around. And I had some bad experiences with that. Well, crazy experiences anyway. But, he could have had a sign, bridges out. Maybe that would have helped, but, not like you carry them signs around with you when you're driving down the road. But that's what I feel like sometimes when I... And that's why a lot of you have the dreams, too, as well, in regards to your own family. You ever have this dream? I'm sure some of you do. tornado's coming. And you're telling everybody in your family, look out, look out, look out. And it's like you're talking French or something. It's like they don't understand a word you're saying. They all got this dazed look on their face. They don't have a slightest idea what you're talking about. And that is so frustrating. Because what does the tornado in prophecy mean? Whirlwind, right? And what is a whirlwind? Plagues. They're coming. And you're warning everybody that you possibly can. And they're like, yeah, that's cool. Just leave me alone. Let me go back to sleep. Yeah. She goes on. God had given us, or has given us his word, that we may become acquainted with its teachings and know for ourselves what he requires of us. When the lawyer came to Jesus with the inquiry, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? The Savior referred him to the scriptures, saying, what is written in the law? How readest thou? Ignorance will not excuse young or old, nor release them from the punishment due for the transgression of God's law, because there is in their hands a faithful presentation of that law and of its principles and claims. It is not, you know, enough to have good intentions. It is not enough to do what a man thinks is right or what the minister tells him is right. I mean, another way that you get, because I've run across people like this on the street, you know, because I believed like this too before I was a Christian, before I was a street preacher, let's say. All I got to do is believe in Jesus, and I got heaven tapped, because I read somewhere in the scriptures where if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are saved. I said, okay, well, I believe. That's fine. Okay, cool. What's next? And just went on through life like that for years. Well, the devils believe and tremble. James 2:19, right? Well, I never read that yet. I don't want to hear that. So according to my mindset, if all you got to do is believe in Jesus, then you're going to go to heaven. That means Satan, he's going to get there too. But that's not what the Bible says. It's not good enough to have those. The good intentions doesn't save anybody. Thought came to mind there in regards to this, and it just flew out. Oh, yeah. Thank you, Lord. That was quick. The analogy of, you know, because I've had problems. Like I actually, the mayor kicked me out of a town once. Years ago. I was pretty bad. Let's just put it that way. I was involved with some guys in regards to raising money for some crooked organizations, and the mayor didn't like it. And with the help of his police force, I was removed from that city. They wouldn't even give me a business license. And what I didn't realize at that time, and nor do a lot of people on the street do, they seem to think is you can just get a smattering of truth from the scriptures, you're going to make it into heaven. All you got to do is believe in Jesus and you can get to heaven. Or if you don't know what's wrong, no big deal. Well, yeah, that theology is in scriptures. If you're ignorant, you're not going to be held accountable for it. But come on, some stuff is just pretty blunt. You're not supposed to commit adultery. You're not supposed to lie. You're not supposed to steal. You know, the basic, you know, golden rule kind of stuff, right? Some people just don't get it. They seem to have no big deal. But let me ask you this. And I'm, of course, speaking to those that would think such a way, which is no one here, but hopefully one day when they listen to this sermon online, they might get this. Let's say you wanted to go and... Okay, let's just take my situation. Let's just say you want to raise money for a police organization in Oak Forest, Illinois. And you want to do it using a connection for some guy in River... was it River Road? I think it was River Road, Illinois. And he was a problem. And it was illegal to raise money in that way in that ordinance. You know, that was an ordinance in that town that you could not raise money for police organizations using that method, which meant 10% of that which you raised on the phone is what went to the police. 90% went in your pocket. That's how, in other words, when telemarketers call, you want to raise money for the police organizations, that's where your money goes. You send them $1,000, $100 go to the cops, $900 goes to the guy on the phone. Or his boss, and then he gives him a commission. But So they kicked me out of the town. Okay, so let's just say that you like to commit adultery with your eyes. You watch porn, let's say. Well, doesn't New Jerusalem have laws of the land there too? Commandment number 7 says you can't get in. So pleading ignorance ain't going to work there, because that kind of stuff's just basic reality. You just don't lie, you don't cheat. I mean, even in the book of Revelation, it says all liars are going to be tossed into the lake of fire. Liars, it's just a liar. Why? Well, ain't that a pretty big invasion of truth? I mean, a lie to me is kind of like burglary. It's like you were violated. I remember the first time I was lied to. And I didn't like it, even though it was about Santa Claus, but still, I didn't like it. Because I thought, you know, I trusted them, my mom and dad. He says, well, I really believed that big fat dude in the red suit was going to come down that chimney. I didn't like that. I fell for something that was not true. Then I ran with it because I figured, hey, well, this is a tool I can use. And so, yeah, that's why I like to use that analogy in my Christmas page about Santa Claus, because I lived that one. But still, it's a violation. Like, or even if it's later on in life, many times I was lied at by friends that I loved and trusted. Business associate. I remember one time a business associate of mine that I really loved dearly. Good friend of mine. And he loved me like a son, he used to say. Him and his son stole thousands and thousands of dollars from me and lied to me on a daily basis, and I never knew it until I found out. You know, and then it was difficult. It was like an invasion. And so I can see how it's something that really is bad when you think about it, because that's what Satan used in heaven to get a third of the angels to fall. And that's what Satan used on our parents, our first parents, Adam and Eve, was a lie. Something as trivial as a few well-placed words, because that's all a lie is. It comes from that little pink dragon inside your mouth called the tongue. Real easy to do. Anybody can do it. So she goes on to say that his soul's salvation is at stake, and he should search the scriptures for himself. However strong may be his convictions, however confident he may be that the minister knows what is truth, this is not his foundation. What she's getting at here is you got to be like, what, Acts 17:11? The Bereans? Right? You know, some people may trust the minister a little bit too much and figure, okay, that's the end of it all. See, that's why a lot of times when people ask me questions in email, I'm not just going to give them my opinion. I want to give them a Bible verse. But sometimes they'll ask for my opinion, and sometimes too. Yeah, okay, brothers and sisters, do that. Especially when I answer to a question. You know, like say you're praying, you're looking for a golden fleece kind of an answer, and you'll ask 3 Christians, or you'll ask 5 Christians that you trust. What do they think should be done here? And you always ask an odd number, because that way, it's kind of like pulling lots in the Apostle Day, you know, when they replaced Judas. But this is not to be the foundation when it comes to, like say, if you ask a question of a minister, because this is what ticks off a lot of the ministers today, especially in the Ninth Hour Church. When you ask them a question in regards to, you know, biblical jurisprudence, in regards to a whole mess of things that church is doing that they shouldn't be doing, let's just bring up, like, Allah is God. Can you show me the scriptures? Oh, no, you know, they'll just come up with this flowery explanation, you know. And for some people, that's enough. They trust him. And this is why a lot of these ministers, well, all of them, I would think, are going to have a very difficult death at the end of that 1,000 years. Or maybe even at the end of that great and dreadful day when the eastern sky splits. Because some of the people are going to turn around and look at the pastor and go, you lied to me. And it ain't going to be easy what happens next. I mean, you know, Sister White goes into detail about how some of these guys are going to die. They're going to be ripped to shreds by their own congregation. This is why I'm so very adamant about making sure that which is spoken from the pulpit is that which was written in His Word. I remember when I first started getting on the pulpit, I mean, there was 2 reasons I was shaking like a leaf, literally shaking like a leaf. Number 1, stage fright. And number 2, I didn't want to say anything wrong, because not only were there a bunch of people in this church, it was, it wasn't huge, but it was like 40 or 50 people the first time I got up there. My children were there too, and I didn't want to say anything that would affect them in a way that would cause them later in life to burn, and it'd be all my fault. She goes on. Let me backtrack a little bit here. However strong may be his convictions, however confident he may be that the minister knows what is the truth, this is not his foundation. He has a chart pointing out every waymark on the heavenward journey, and he ought not to guess at anything. This is why we are to study and show ourselves approved, brothers and sisters. Because your pastor might be taught by a Jesuit, or be a Jesuit, like in the Ninth Hour Church. There's a mess of them in there. They're either Jesuits or trained by Jesuits. And we can all prove it. I mean, just walk into any SDA seminary and look at the theology that's proclaimed now. You know, everything from Allah's God to homosexual marriage. Going on, it says, it is the first and highest duty of every rational being to learn from the scriptures what is truth, and then walk in the light and encourage others to follow his example. We should day by day study the Bible diligently, weighing every thought and comparing scripture with scripture. With divine help, we are to form our opinions for ourselves as we are to answer for ourselves before God. And some people think, oh, there's judgment day. We got to do it. No, no, no. This is a daily thing. You know, you're daily, that's a lot of reasons why a lot of us get on our knees and go, oh, Father, I'm so sorry. He'll bring these little things to your mind on a daily basis. And you know he's doing it. Because all of a sudden, you're, well, I didn't know what I was doing wrong there. And you get on your knees, okay, I'll stop doing it. Please remind me, help me some way, somehow remind me not to do it that way anymore or whatever, you know. And little idiosyncrasies. But I praise God for those little idiosyncrasies, because when you look at it and you think, wow, compared to the whoppers I did before I met him, still it hurts in my heart. Those little tiny little things are still, I consider whoppers, because I you know, anything that takes the smile off his face is, it's going to ruin my day. It's going to ruin my life, you know, and so the little things hurt a lot too, because we're all striving out of the perfection. So if we want to be part of the divine nature, we know that we got to put that stuff down. Christ would never do it, so we can't. She says, the truths most plainly revealed in the Bible have been involved in doubt in darkness by learned men who, with a pretense of great wisdom, teach that the scriptures have a mystical, a secret, spiritual meaning not apparent in the language employed. That is Roman Catholicism in a nutshell. I remember my dad telling me once, how can you doubt the four pastors, or monsignors, if you will, in the church that we were attending at the time, when their combined educational resume, I guess you could say, would be, you know, let's say they're all in their 60s or 70s, so let's push the envelope to 40 per man. So you're looking at 160 years of theological study. Right off the bat, I could see that truth wasn't a big factor on that statement, because my dad didn't read Bibles, and so he didn't realize that, neither did his priest. Because if those priests read the Bible, how is it some little babe in Christ like myself was able to find that what they said on that pulpit is an exact opposite that was written in their very own Bible? Because at that time that I asked him that question, or he asked me the question, I was still holding a Douay Rheims in my hand, a Roman Catholic Bible with thousands of verses missing. I had yet to pick up the King James. And so, but yeah, this is one of the reasons John the Baptist stepped out. And some of the babes in this church step out. Or all of us are babes, if you think about it, because we're still learning, and we're going to be learning throughout eternity. But she goes on, she says, these men are false teachers. It was to such a class that Jesus declared, you know not the scriptures, neither the power of God, in Mark 12:24. The language of the Bible should be explained according to its obvious meaning, unless a symbol or figure is employed. And so then you have to define that on top of everything else, and then put it back in context. She says, Christ has given the promise, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. John 7, verse 17. If men would take the Bible as it reads, if there were no false teachers to mislead and confuse their minds, a work would be accomplished that would make angels glad, and that would bring into the fold of Christ thousands upon thousands who are now wandering in error. And when that laddering falls more abundantly, we're going to see some of that. Not all of it, of course, because there's over 7 billion on the planet now, and the majority are going to still embrace hellfire. So that's what they want. They prefer death. That's their comfort zone, the lie. Because, you know, I mean, everything from Hollywood to The View, it's all about lies. Even the books they read, the fictions, you know, the novels, everything's lies, lies, lies. They are entertained by lies. When you get the you know, spam, for example. Now it's called spam in your computers. But have you ever noticed how, like, the subject line is always based on somehow to get you to open up that email? It's all based on a lie. It's never truth. And then, because that's what works for them, because everybody is, that's their comfort zone. That's where they live. Or look at junk mail. I noticed that back when I first got married, how, because I got my first mailbox. Oh, look at this. Everybody's writing me. Oh, wait a second. My name's not occupant. I mean, or they'll actually have my name thanks to the Dun & Bradstreet. And I knew about that because I used to use that in cold calls. But still, they would open up time-sensitive material. You have already been approved. Or whatever. You know, all this falderall on the envelope cover. You know, I just got one today here. I just ripped it up. I don't even know where I put it. Okay. It's probably on the bottom of the pile. I can't remember exactly what it was, but it was something to that effect where it was, yeah, I know what it was. It was something about, get more insurance because your furnace might blow up or your septic system might leak or whatever, you know. It was really comical. This is, just to get you to open the envelope. And, you know, very, very annoying. And it's all based on lies. She says we should exert, and we're going to go over a little bit because I've already started this page, so we should exert all the powers of the mind in the study of the scriptures and should task the understanding to comprehend as far as mortals can the deep things of God. Yet, we must not forget that the docility and submission of a child is the true spirit of the learner. Scriptural difficulties can never be mastered by the same methods that are employed in grappling and philosophical problems. We should not engage in the study of the Bible with that self-reliance with which so many enter the domains of science, but with a prayerful dependence upon God and a sincere desire to learn His will. Because a lot of people look into the Bible, for example, to sanctify their thought process or to prove it wrong. And it's kind of like the first reason I opened up the Douay-Rheims when I was a Roman Catholic was to prove all the Protestants wrong, because he always used to tell me, oh, you're going to hell because you're a Catholic. Well, I was going to put a Bible to shut them up because they always had Bibles in their hands. Oops. When they came and, you know, hit me with that. And it were mostly Baptists, too. But she says, we must come with a humble and teachable spirit to obtain knowledge from the great I Am. Otherwise, evil angels will so blind our minds and harden our hearts that we shall not be impressed by the truth. And see, and this is something else too, brothers and sisters, when you read the scriptures, because I notice this even in my own walk, that when I read it, you know, quite often I might only get one or two, you know, little hugs from heaven. But you're reading four or five chapters, let's say, and you're only going to get, you know, a couple of hugs, you know, a couple of nice little blessings of truth. But you read four or five chapters, right? You don't realize it. Just taking all that good stuff in, all that truth, taking it in, is going to affect you in ways you don't even realize yet. That's why John 14:26 says what it says. A lot of times, you take it as, okay, that makes sense, and you store it in the subconscious or whatever, and you don't even think about it for any length of time until something hits you one day when you're walking down the road or the devil comes and tempts you with something like Jesus in the desert. You spout scripture and shut him down that quick. And you never even realized you had that ability until you opened up a Bible. She says, many a portion of scripture which learned men pronounce a mystery or pass over as unimportant, like Pastor Russ used to say, don't ever read Revelation. We're not going to be here for that. I says, yeah, well, what if you're going to be here for that? Wouldn't you want to read it? But anyway, she says, or pass over as unimportant, is full of comfort and instruction to him who has been taught in the school of Christ. One reason why many theologians have no clear understanding of God's word is they close their eyes to truths which they do not wish to practice. This is why you don't hear anybody preaching prophecy anymore, even in the Ninth Hour Church. Yeah, they'll preach the old standards, but they don't preach what's happening now. And in the Sunday-keeping churches, never once did I see any preacher ever touch on anything that was from Revelation, because he knew that if he mentioned just one verse from Revelation, his congregation would think he's an authority on the subject, and then all of a sudden he's going to get inundated with all sorts of, you know, questions about, well, since you got that verse down and you kind of figured it out, what does this one mean? What does that one mean? What does this one mean? You know, they'll be coming at him every turn they can, and he's going to go, oh man, I ain't dealing with that because I really don't understand this book at all, because he's disobedient. He can't understand it. That's why Christ comes as a thief in the night to him, but not us, brethren. He cannot take us unawares. Because we're watching for him. This is our God. We have waited for him. They? No, they're not waiting for him. They don't even understand he's coming. So, an understanding of the Bible, she says, or the understanding of the Bible truth, depends not so much on the power of the intellect brought to the search as on the singleness of purpose, the earnest longing after righteousness. In other words, you don't have to be brainiac to figure it out. You just got to have a singleness of purpose. You got to have a desire in your heart to understand it. I mean, I still consider myself dumb as a bag of rocks, like what I was when I first started reading the scriptures. But he opens it up because I truly, honestly, like all of you do, really want to get this. I really want to understand this. I have an earnest longing after righteousness because we all strive on to that perfection. And that's just part of being an SDR. You know, that's just part of, that's our fruit. That's our nature. And so, when we have that earnest longing after righteousness, you don't have to be a theologian, a babe in Christ, a John the Baptist, who came in the spirit of Elijah, steps out, just like we're going to go in the spirit of Elijah, and some of us already started, in fact. And so, you don't have to have any kind of theological, you know, lambskin hanging on your wall, anything, you know. You know what I got hanging on my wall? Emails from people that were blessed. You know, sometimes they send me these whopper emails, and it's like, oh, really, really nice. Or that kid that drew that picture for me many, many years ago, me preaching in a church with all this rain falling on it. Yeah, I can't remember. I can't even remember his name. It's on there, but it's so small from here, I can't read it. But I printed it out because I scanned it and printed it out and hung it on my wall. Stuff like that's important because these are souls, you know, with lambskins. I used to have that stuff when I was selling insurance, all these awards and stuff. I never brought them home. I says, what's that going to do? It's ugly on the wall anyway. It looks ridiculous. Or look at me. Why don't I just carry a mirror everywhere I go? Stare at myself, because I didn't have any problem doing that either at that time. So, finishing for tonight anyway. She says, the Bible should never be studied without prayer. Oh, we all know that. But boy, that's good to repeat. The Holy Spirit alone can cause us to feel... can cause us to feel the importance of those things easy to be understood or prevent us from wrestling truths difficult of comprehension. It is the office of heavenly angels to prepare the heart so to comprehend God's word that we shall be charmed with its beauty, admonished by its warnings, or animated and strengthened by its promises. We should make the psalmist's petition our own. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Psalm 119:18. Temptations often appear irresistible because through neglect of prayer and the study of the Bible, the tempted one cannot readily remember God's promises and meet Satan with the scripture weapons. Yeah, how many times have we been saying that? Read your Bible, pray every day, remember the song? You gotta stay in there because those little darts can become spears. I mean, one minute it's hitting your pinky toe, and that next minute it goes right through the heart. She says, but angels are round about those who are willing to be taught in divine things, and in the time of great necessity, they will bring to their remembrance the very truths which are needed. Thus, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, and he still does it, until we start raising off this planet on that great and dreadful day, he's going to keep coming at us. So when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. It says in Isaiah 59:19, because it was written. That's why Jesus says, but it was written. It is written, for it is written. Remember when he was in the desert? Every time the devil tried some falderall against him, Jesus just quoted scripture. And it really does work. I remember early on in my walk with him, the devil would tempt me here or tempt me there, and a scripture would come to mind. I says, wow, that was easy. It shuts them down. And I hope and pray you're blessed. If you can kneel, please do so. Let's finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us on the Sabbath eve and Sabbath night. We thank you for blessing us with the truth that blesses our hearts, and let it find good, fertile soil so that we can pluck fruit from it from day after day, so we can share with others and then plant more seeds with it so even more fruit will grow. Thank you for forgiving us and cleansing us and blessing us with the latter rain and giving us many opportunities to share our faith in your truth with as many people as you put in our path. Thank you for the spankings as well as the hugs. And thank you for blessing everyone on our prayer list, and especially those we mentioned tonight in the text chat, as well as all those in attendance tonight. And we offer this prayer to you in the best of our ability, which falls far short of that name we pray in. And that name is your Son, our King, our Savior and Commander, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. And amen.